seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to the book of Esther, chapter 4, and the latter part of verse 16. The book of Esther, chapter 4, and the latter part of verse 16. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. The book of Esther, chapter 4, and the latter part of verse 16. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. This is a part of the Word of God that is very seldom preached from and seldom read, but in it are some most precious and profound truths. Now, the Jews at this time were under much persecution from Haman and others, and the Lord was in his time to deliver them. And the Lord had his wonderful way of doing this. As many times throughout the Word of God, we find the Lord delivering his people from the most extreme situations. And there are a few things I just want to name before leading to the text. First of all, the evil intent of Haman. All he wanted was to be something before the king and before men. All he wanted was the honour taken to himself. And it's a most solemn position if that is so, isn't it? Because the Lord will have all the honour and all the glory. But too, we find in Mordecai such a different spirit, don't we? Firstly, he was not willing to bow before Haman and to reverence him. All Mordecai wanted was to be nothing before men and before God. He saw the evil. In some senses, we may say he had wonderful discernment to discern the intent of Haman and to discern the evil that there was in him. And in no way was he going to reverence him or bow before him. And therefore Haman sent out that terrible threat that he would destroy him, and not only he, but all the Jews in every province. But the Lord was too wonderfully hear the desires of Mordecai and how Esther had it put in her heart to deliver him and to deliver the Jews. But there were so many impossibilities. And let us pause a moment. There may be those of you this morning that have got so many impossibilities. You say to go in before the king, there must be the invitation from the king. He was to put out that golden scepter to those that were to come to him and to receive them. But for, was it not, we read 30 days, she says, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. But look at the faith given to her. To say, as we have in our text, and so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. She was to go in to him, whether he was to bid her come or not. And she says, if I perish, I perish. And it been so laid upon me when this word came to me yesterday, the need of living faith to venture. The old preachers used to say that living faith, venturing faith is the strongest faith. And where that venturing faith is given, the Lord will honour his dear people. But before we look at that, we find here her saying, if I perish, I perish. She knew, and I believe every one of God's dear people will be taught it in some measure or other, that all we deserve is to perish because of our sin. Or as we come to the Lord Jesus with all our sin and guilt, all we deserve is him to put us away, that we might perish. But faith believed in her that she should venture. And that venture the Lord was to honour. And think of what I just said, venture in faith is the strongest faith. And you look, and we want to look at a few characters in the Word of God that had to venture. And there may be those of you today that have got to venture to the Lord with your trouble, with your soul, with your circumstance, and whatever you may be in. And you venture like Esther did. If I perish, I perish. But she wasn't a perish, was she? The hymn writer said, and it's a wonderful word really, in coming to the Lord, and how often we have to venture to him, to the throne of grace. We have to venture to the Lord with all our burdens, with all our cares, with all our concerns, knowing that he is perfectly just to put us away because of our sin. And you think with Esther, the Lord didn't put her, the king didn't put her away, did he? He put forth that golden scepter to her. Oh, he did. Of his love, of his compassion, and to do for her what she requested. What does the hymn writer say? He will not send them empty back, nor fright them from the door. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? You think with what concerns you this morning, what concerns me, he will not send them empty back, nor fright them from the door. You look at the cases that came to the Lord Jesus while he was here upon the earth, and we don't find him sending them empty back, do we? What did he do? He gave them their request. And here, he was to give to Esther her request. And that was that Mordecai should be honoured because of the faithful way in which he stood. Because the Lord had brought him to come in sackcloth and ashes. You see, dear Job had to come to that place, you know. It's not a place that's pleasing to the flesh or pleasing to man naturally, is it? What did Job say just before the Lord delivered him when he prayed for his friends? He said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He knew what it was to come to the Lord's dear feet as a poor, repenting sinner, needing the Lord's mercy, needing his love, needing his compassion, needing pardon. And the Lord gave it to him and delivered him. And now come back to Esther, you see, and then the Lord was to deliver the Jews from all the threat they were under. In every province, the king was to have compassion on them. And not only this, the gallows that Haman, in all his evil intent, had set to destroy Mordecai on those gallows, he was to be hanged on them himself. You think how solemn and how searching that is. So Esther says, so I will go in unto the king. Well, let us look at it spiritually. Where are you going with the burdens and troubles you have this morning? Are you going unto the King of Kings, the dear Lord Jesus? The hymn writer said this, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his power and love are such that none can ever ask too much. You think of the reality of that. How much you may need. How great is your trouble. How great is your concern. How great is the burden of your soul. How great are your sins. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. And then think of it, for his power and love are such that none can ever ask too much. You know, some of these sacred hymns that we sing express the sincere feeling of a real child of God. But when you think of what some of those dear hymn writers went through, both in their souls, in their lives, in their pathways to experience what they wrote. And really, you know, those hymns are the testimony of their own hearts. What they walked out. And this is vital in the ministry of the word, you see, is to know what we try and preach. How many times have you come to the Lord with all the mountain of sin there is within your heart, and you had to say with Esther, So I will go in unto the king. If I perish, I perish. And you venture, don't you? As the Lord gives you that faith to venture. And why did she go to the king? Because, first of all, he had power to deliver her and deliver Mordecai and deliver the Jews. And this is why she came. Because she believed he had power to do it. She knew he had. And why do you go to the Lord Jesus with all your concerns this morning? Is it because you believe that he has power to do it? Power to perform it? Power to deliver you? And this is why a poor sinner comes, isn't it? Because they believe he has power to, what to do? To forgive all the sins that trouble them. Those secret sins of the heart, the sins of our thoughts, the sins of our words, the sins of our lives. What does the hymn writer say? Take away the love of sin, Alpha and Omega be. You know, it's a good prayer, isn't it? It's often sung at a wedding, isn't that beautiful hymn, Love Divine, or Love's Exhaling. But you think of the language in those two lines. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. That is, the Lord Jesus to be the beginning and the end in your soul's experience, in your pathway. So there's a venturing. And dear Esther not only believed, she knew in her heart that he was able. And you see, the Lord is able to die. May we not be left, and I've often mentioned it, to be like the children of Israel, where they limited the power of the Lord. You know, there's no limits to the Lord's power. We read, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited his power. And you think how he manifested his power to the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Dividing the sea before them so they could go through on dry land. And then as soon as they were through on dry land, caused the sea to return and destroyed all the hosts of the Egyptians. We have it in Exodus, don't we? Chapter 14. That wonderful deliverance. He has power, you see. What did Jesus say just before he ascended into heaven? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And oh, what a mercy it is. We have a God that has all power. So when you come to him, poor soul, realizing his holiness, realizing that you are but a sinner, but he has power to forgive even the worst and blackest of sins. All power. You think of those that ventured to him throughout the Gospels with all their sin. Or think of the dear woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. There that dear woman came and she creeps behind him. She was like Mordecai, you see. She was weeping. She was mourning. In this fourth chapter of the book of Esther, we find the mourning and weeping and grieving of Mordecai because of his state, his condition, and because of the threats from Haman, there was much to weep and mourn over. And do we not bring it home, right home to today? Is there not much to weep over in your heart and to mourn over? And then we think of the state of the Church of God. There's much to weep over and mourn over there, isn't it? And then you think of all the things that are taking place in the earth today. The wars and conflicts. There's much to make the sinner weep and mourn. But the mercy is this. And Esther was to prove it. Mordecai was to prove it. The God of heaven is still on the throne. We read, don't we, in the Psalms, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. You see, he has all power. We sing in the hymn, don't we, he raises monarchs to their throne and sinks them as he pleases. He has all power to do it. But let us look a little at this. If I perish, I perish. But blessed be God, you know, she was not to perish, was she? And now I want to look at one or two cases in the Word of God where they were like Esther venturing to the king, but they were venturing to the king of heaven. We think first of all of dear old Jacob when he was faced with Esau's 400 men against him. And oh, you read that 32nd chapter of Genesis, it's a very beautiful chapter. How he divided his family into two bands and sent them before him, Jacob did. And we read that Jacob was there alone, wasn't he? And there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And who was that blessed man that wrestled with Jacob? It was none other than the Lord Jesus. And what did Jacob have to pray? Well, before I name the prayer, what did the Lord say? Let me go, for the day breaketh. Let me go, for the day breaketh. And what did Jacob say? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You think how the dear man ventures to the Lord in all the trouble that he was in. The Lord had power to put those 400 men down of Esau in a moment. You think Jacob was alone? And what do we read further? The Lord blessed him there, venturing faith to the Lord, believing the Lord would appear, believing the Lord would bless him. Do you know what it is to venture and plead for that blessing? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Is that your petition this morning? In other words, Esther was going to the king, if I perish, I perish. She was just like Jacob. Venturing faith was in her, and venturing faith was in Jacob. And you look how the Lord delivered him from that power of Esau's 400 men. He didn't have to lift a finger against them. The Lord fought the battle. Or but step back to the children of Israel. What did the Lord say to the children of Israel then in all their trouble? ye shall hold your peace, and I will fight for you. I will fight for you. And what did the Lord say to Jehoshaphat? There again we see Jehoshaphat given venture in faith to venture. And what did the Lord say to him? The battle is not yours, but God's. You see, when Pharaoh came against the children of Israel at the Red Sea, he was not only fighting to destroy the children of Israel, he was trying to destroy God's work in them. He was fighting against God. You think how solemn. And we've got an old nature, you know, that rebels, that is often hard, and it fights against the Lord and against his dealings with us. May the Lord bring us to humble repentance over it all, and bring us to his dear feet. As penitent sinners needing his mercy, needing his pardoning love. And you look how the Lord enabled Jehoshaphat to venture into that battle, believing God would deliver him. Or go to the grave of Lazarus. What did Jesus say to Martha when Martha said he's been in the grave 4 days and by this time he stinketh? But what did Jesus say? If thou canst believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. If thou canst believe. And you see, the only way we can believe, or any sinner can truly believe to the saving of their souls, is for the Lord to give them faith. And faith was in exercise here in Esther as she ventures, believing the king would hear and answer her petition. And you can read the rest of this sacred book and you will see how the Lord worked and delivered them, and delivered Esther and Mordecai and the Jews. But what case was really upon me when this text dropped in was the case of the woman in the Gospel with the issue of blood. Now, there's just a few things I'd name concerning it. First of all, and it's a wonderful case, you know, that dear woman had not only had that affliction a few days or a few weeks or a few months, she'd had it for 12 years. Oh, she had. No earthly doctor could heal her. No earthly doctor could do her good. Her case was past all men. But what did the Lord give her? Venture in faith. To venture. To believe as she ventured, if she could but touch the Lord Jesus' garment, she would be made whole. And you look how she has to venture, step by step, to the dear Redeemer. But you see, there was more to it than that. There was the crowds that surrounded him. And she got to venture through these, but think of all her weakness. Weakness of body through the affliction. No doubt weakness of mind. But her faith was strong. believing if she could but touch. But there's all these crowds in the way, and there may be with you this morning. All the crowds. Crowds of unbelieving fears, the hymn writer said. Worldly crowds stood in thine ears. All these things, you see, to hinder her getting to the Saviour. This crowd. But what does she have to do? She has to press through it. And there may be many crowds, maybe of men, maybe circumstances in providence or in your family, or the afflictions upon you, all these crowds that hinder you and were to try and hinder her getting to the Saviour. But she had to press through. And you know, if the Lord gives you faith, He'll give you faith that ventures to press. And she pressed through the crowd to touch the border of His garment. And as soon as she touched, look at the blessed effect. She was made whole. Oh, she was. What does the apostle say about this pressing? In writing to the Philippians, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Mark the wording of it. Is that so with you? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you a pressing sinner coming to the Lord Jesus? The poet said on another occasion, press with sorrows and with sins, on her beloved Lord she leans. Yeah, of course, the dear hymn writer was speaking of the bride of Christ, His church. But, oh, you're pressed. It may be there are those this morning that are pressed by sin, oppressed by unbelief, and you're pressed with sorrows, pressed with afflictions, pressed with troubles. But poor soul, the message is this, like with Esther, you've got to try and press through these crowds. Like the dear woman that we've just named. And you know, in pressing through to touch the border of His garment, immediately she was made whole. Immediately her strength was restored. Immediately the affliction was healed, which no man could heal. But there's another point. Look at the Lord honouring her faith. And what did the Saviour say to her? Those precious words. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Just pause a moment before I name the rest. Go in peace. But what does he say? Thy faith. You know that? That seemed very sweet to me a while ago. Thy faith. Now, what does it mean? It means, in its simplicity, this. The faith that the Lord had given her. We read on another occasion the Saviour said, according unto your faith, be it unto you. If ye have faith of a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, depart into yonder hence, and it shall be done. Oh, you think of it. Oh, to have a grain of such faith. Like that dear woman had, like Esther did here when she says, if I perish, I perish. But you see, she was venturing unto the king. Now the lesson is this. Oh, that we might venture unto the King of Kings, the dear Lord Jesus. Whatever be your state or case this morning, the message is, venture unto him. And he shall make you whole. You may say, how? Well, all things are in his hand, and all events are at his command. He can do those things that are impossible with you, impossible with me. When you look in the case of that dear woman, it looked an absolute impossibility, didn't it? Well, it was impossible with her. And it was impossible with the natural doctors and physicians, but it wasn't impossible with the Lord, was it? Oh, no. But just to step back with that dear woman, as soon as the virtue had flowed into her, and that was heavenly virtue, not only virtue to heal her body, but virtue to heal her soul, that she could go in peace. But Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And you think how that virtue flowed through the Saviour into that dear woman. Healing virtue, restoring virtue, forgiving virtue, because all her sin was to be removed. That's why she could go in peace. Affliction is caused because of sin. It's the fruit of sin. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve fell, there was no affliction. Oh no. But as soon as sin entered, affliction entered, sorrow entered, distress entered, trouble entered. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But oh, too, when we come into these things to examine our own heart, because you see, it's the fruit of sin. But oh, to come to a precious Saviour, the King of Kings, who is able to forgive the blackest and vilest of all sinners. And oh, you think in this solemn day in which we live, may we ever be coming to the King of Kings, to bring all our cares and concerns to him. Now, I don't know what you may be in this morning, but it may be I preach this to myself. You see, it's a venturing upon the Lord. This word of the hymn writer drops in, so I will name it. When thy eye of faith is dim, and it is often, isn't it? What does the poet say? Rest thou on Jesus, sink or swim. It's a venturing upon him. And those that venture upon the Lord, he will honour them, he will bless them, he will deliver them, he will hear and answer their prayers and cries and groans. And you see, as you venture, like Esther did here, so will I go in unto the king. which is not according to the law, she ventures, knowing that everything was stacked against her, but she ventures. And she says, and if I perish, I perish. Oh, that we may be ever venturing to the throne of grace, venturing to the feet of Jesus, venturing to the foot of the cross, venturing to be nothing, that the Lord Jesus might be the all and in all. Well, I must leave it, but may the Holy Spirit give us that venturing faith. I cannot get away from this. I don't know why, but you see, this is what you got to do. Venture upon the Lord. And those that venture upon him, let me just name one case and I'll just leave it. You think of Peter, when the disciples were in the ship and they were in the midst of the storm and the Lord Jesus was upon the shore and he saw them toiling in rowing, and we read, and he came to them walking upon the sea. And they were afraid, they trembled, thought they had seen a spirit. And what did Peter say? Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And what does Peter do? He comes out of that ship, venturing to walk upon the water. And as all the time he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus, he could walk on that water. But as soon as he looked at the sea, as soon as he looked at the waves, as soon as he felt the wind, he starts to sink. The mercy was this. The Lord Jesus put out his hand and caught him. But you see the venture of faith, to venture out into that sea, walking upon the water. The lesson was this. Faith will ever keep the eyes of the child of God looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And venture like that, like Peter did. And you may say, oh, but there's all these things to look at like Peter. And what happens? As soon as you look at them, you start sinking, don't you? And so do I. What does the word of God tell us? And I often quote it, but it's a beautiful word. Let thine eyes look right on. And that means a long view. And thine eyelids straight before thee. May the Lord give us that faith too. Thank you.